practice against Palestinians.
Yes, well, Ms. Fadia, let me take this with you as you have been freed from Israeli jails. And you are not only a freed prisoner, but you also are a wife of an ex-detainee and a mother of an ex-detainee. Let me hear from you and let our viewers take a more in-depth image of what's happening inside the prisons. If you could summarize for us the situation inside the Israeli jails as you have witnessed it.
Yes, of course. Now, as a wife and a mother of ex-prisoners, at first I suffered as many Palestinian families were suffering and are suffering because after the 7th of October, all our Palestinian families are deprived from seeing, hearing, knowing anything about their beloved behind the Israeli jails. Now, we're talking about more than 10,000 prisoners. Now, no one knows anything about them. Their families cannot visit them. So the only thing that you hear is from some lawyers, few number of lawyers who are allowed to visit the prisoners. And also, when some prisoners are freed, the only thing that I used to hear that Palestinian prisoners are deprived of everything. They are deprived from food, clean water, clothes, and they are being tortured and humiliated. Now, as a wife, as a mother, I asked for the freedom of my family members. I asked for better conditions for them. Then I was arrested. Now, when I was arrested, I was in the experience. I was kidnapped in the middle of the night, away from my house, left my only son alone in the middle of night. I was beaten, tortured. I was stripped, searched. I was humiliated. I was treated as if I was an object, that they can move this object from his home and threw him in their tanks, in their cells. When as a human, if you're Muslim, if you're Christian, if you're Jewish, when you are beaten, when you are tortured, when you are strip searched, and when you are humiliated, every single second when you are with them, I was put in a cell for 4 days in a very, very dirty cell with I always say it is not a cell. It is a bathroom, a very nasty bathroom. I was arrested in the middle of winter. So with water all over the floor, with one dirty mattress and one blanket, and also with two cameras focused on me 24 hours, and also the toilet, the dirty toilet that I had to use, also was exposed to those cameras. So that was, these 4 days were the worst days, since you feel that they are depriving you from all your human rights. And they also, after being taken to Adamun prison, I really went through the circumstances that I was talking about, that I was asking for my husband, my son, to be freed from these. Palestinian female prisoners are deprived of everything. They know nothing about their families. You know, as a mother, I knew nothing about my husband or my son.
It seems like another kind of torture for you as a mother and as a family member, not knowing anything about your family. I will get back to you with more details about the special circumstances and the special situation for the for the female Palestinian prisoners. But Mr. Hissam, let me ask you a question. It might be a cliche question, but after we have listened to all of these violations, why does Israel does this? Why does Israel keeps violating every international law that we know?
Look, this is something in the DNA of Israel. Israel, since its establishment, violated all international laws, violating the resolutions of the Security Council, the UN. They don't recognize even the UN system or the Security Council. The representative of Israel was the only one who dares to torch the charter of the UN.
They feel like they're UN superior podium. Above the international
yeah,
law.
That's part of feeling their supremacy, and they enjoy that, and also they enjoy the impunity that they are covered by the Western countries, and specifically the United States of America, that they are fully supporting Israeli crimes. Israel, since its establishment, denying the right of return for Palestinian refugees, denying many other resolutions. Even Israel is denying and or not committing to the agreements that they signed themselves. When we talk about their agreement, the interim agreement between them and the PLO. Listening to Ms. Fadia when she was talking about her and her family, I can see that there are still many other women, Palestinian women and parents, who have different situations. Like now, there are thousands of Gazan people who are disappearing. Do you know the best thing that they to receive a call telling them that your son is or your daughter or your son is in jail? Because they don't know nothing about them. They put the worst case scenario that they might be martyred
or ran over by a tank,
yes.
Maybe.
And so far, even with all their correspondences with Israel's with Israel, at least they don't give any information about 1,200 Palestinians who were disappeared from Gaza. That's why it is believed that the number of martyrs is much higher, the number of those who were killed in prisons is much, much more higher, and the number of detainees themselves is much more higher. Still, what we see and what we know about what's happening in those detention camps, in those concentration camps, is only the iceberg of the whole mountain of brutality, crimes against humanity that Israel is doing.
Unfortunately, I agree with you, Mr. Hassan, as unfortunately Israel has made us like do this separation between the Palestinian prisoners from the West Bank and the Palestinian prisoners from the Gaza Strip. Unfortunately, we don't know anything, any number, any information about the prisoners from the Gaza Strip, except that those who get killed under interrogation or under torture, just like the entire world saw in Sidi Timan, in Ofer, camp, just like with what happened with Dr. Munir Al-Bursh, for example. But if we are to go back a little bit towards what we know about the Palestinian prisoners, let me take the side of the female Palestinian prisoners. We still have many female Palestinian prisoners living under extreme inhumane circumstances. The Palestinian Prisoners Club issues consonant pleas to the entire world to take a closer look to what's happening. What can you tell us about the female Palestinian prisoners inside jail? What have you faced as a female ex-detainee inside Israeli prison?
When we talk about women in general, women have special needs. They have, different powers away from men, emotional strength. even I know Palestinian women are strong and they can handle and survive in hard conditions. But when we talk about being away from your family, knowing nothing about your family members in war conditions, as a wife and a mother who left also a young man away alone in these hard conditions. Now, I always waited for news that my husband and son are still alive, that my other son is safe away, or he wasn't being arrested also. Now, you know, they Palestinian women are, let's say, receiving the minimum of everything, you know, the minimum amount of food, water, let's say very, 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 let's say the minimal of health care. And also when we're talking about women needs, special needs, clothes, hijab, they are depriving them everything. Now, in this hot weather, they are all only allowed to have only one piece of a cloth, one hijab, and you have to choose if it is your hijab or the clothes for prayer. So now, the only thing, if they have to have a shower, they cover their bodies with a blanket. So yani, that's not easy. And also we have a pregnant woman. We have two pregnant prisoners who are suffering from...
One of them is actually pretty close to having her child. She's in her latest term
They keep them in bad conditions and they free them before having their babies. And also we have prisoners who have cancer, other diseases, and also Gaza prisoners who suffered very, very bad conditions. While I was there, one of the Gazan prisoners, when she entered the yard of Damun, when we saw her with her face covered with bruises, blood, with bare feet, she was beaten, she had diabetes, and she was really, really in very bad conditions. And also, Palestinian prisoners go through hard interrogations for tens of days. They suffer the same conditions as male prisoners. And also, when you're a mom who left babies, who left girls, you know, it wasn't easy when a prisoner enters and she starts crying that she left 2 months baby. Now, she left four children. She left her son or daughter who's having his final tawjihi exams, you know. And also, as I hear from lawyers, from other freed prisoners, the degree of cruelty, the also, you know, the humiliation. Now, Palestinian female prisoners are humiliated with very bad words. They are threatened of being raped. They are stripped search every when and while. Male officers, they attack them while they are sleeping. They take off their hijabs. They drag them on the floor, beat them. This cruelty, because of the silence of the world, because of the silence of human rights organization, because of the injustice and the bias of those who are calling for the human rights, Israel is being fears and also the atrocities that Palestinian female are suffering is being increasing every day and day.
Yes, yeah. Very painful words, very painful testimony. I'm sure that you have even witnessed more inside Israeli jails. Mr. Issam, let me try to think with you. I'm not talking, of course, about international or the Western governments. Let me talk about people who really support the Palestinian people. We have been lectured about human rights, about women's rights, as we have said, about child rights from organizations, from Western organizations for years now. But let me talk about those who really support Palestinian people. What can we do as Palestinians to make those organizations or individuals, how can the world move towards ending or putting a line to this brutality regarding, of course, the Palestinian prisoners inside Israeli jails?
Regardless of all the difficulties, all the atrocities that we face, we are optimists about the future because the whole world is changing. The changes are started at the grassroots level in different places around the world, even in Arab and Muslim countries. It's happening in the Western countries. It's happening in Southern America. It's happening in Asia, Africa, all over the world. We know that we cannot defeat Israel by a technical knock like in boxing, but by accumulating scores. We are scoring, we are accumulating, we are strapping this criminal country. All the myths that they planted over decades, the army with the higher morale in the world, the only democracy, the civilized nation, all is subjected. This will start to give fruits in the future because those are the ones who will elect political parties to elect parliamentarians. What we need is to have more patience, to keep our resilience, our steadfastness. And Israel is targeting our psychology more than our bodies. You know, it's easier when you have a physical bruise or a physical injury, or even if your arm or leg is broken, but the psychological bruises is much more complicated. We should not accept defeat. We should not accept that to be broken. As long as we are not broken, Israel is creating the next generation of liberation movement for Palestinians.
I totally agree. Let me finish with you, Mr. Issam. As a man of law, can the PA move through such testimonies just like we have listened to? Can the PA move internationally to pursue legally the Israeli regime individuals or the people who are responsible for such atrocities?
Yes, there is an opportunity, and there are few submissions to the ICC regarding prisoners issues and torture. Torture, as we know, is a crime against humanity, you can submit the claims even after decades. So we have this right, and there are few submissions. For the first time, we hear about Israeli officers being detained in different countries, not only in the ICC, based on the universal jurisdiction. And now they are afraid to go and to have tourism in certain countries. Hopefully, the whole world will be closed for the criminals.
I really do hope so, and I would thank you. I would like to thank you so much for being my guest in this special interview. Ms. Fadia Al-Barghouthi, a freed prisoner and activist. Mr. Issam Al-Arouri from Jerusalem Legal Aid Center, thank you so much. And thank you for joining us today in this special interview. Thank you.
everything you do to find yourself. Now I know we all have good intention, and different ways we have to cope with stress. But for me it's easy, 'cause I know he sees me. For me it's easy, 'cause I know.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
The birthday of Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, marks the greatest celebration in history. 2016. Imam Khamenei. Among the stars that you see, there are some which are galaxies and are thousands of times larger than the one we see in summer nights. A galaxy is a collection of thousands of solar systems and suns. The Holy Prophet was like a galaxy, and he had thousands of virtues which shone brightly like a star. In him, knowledge is accompanied by morality. Government is accompanied by wisdom. Worshipping God is accompanied by serving people. Jihad is accompanied by mercy. Love of God is accompanied by love of His creatures. Pride is accompanied by modesty. Being up to date is accompanied by foresight. Honesty is accompanied by complexity. In political matters, attention to God is accompanied by attention to peace and health. Attention to worldly matters is accompanied by attention to spiritual matters, and pursuing divine goals is accompanied by pursuing human goals. He is a perfect example of a human being, and God Almighty has not created a person who is as perfect as him. And he is a bearer of good news, and he is a warner. He knows what all humanity is doing, and he knows everything that happens in history. He is the person who invites all humanity to get close to God, and he is a shining beacon of guidance for humanity. Surely we have sent you as a witness, and as a bearer of good news, and as a warner, and as one inviting to Allah by his permission, and as a light-giving torch. The Holy Quran, chapter 33, verses 45 and 46. Under the Prophet's rule, Muslims reached the peak of global civilizations. The Holy Prophet ﷺ carried the message of knowledge, yet there was no knowledge in that society. He carried the message of justice, yet there was no trace of justice in that society, and powerful people and bullying rulers dominated people's lives and possessions. He was the messenger of morality, lenience, forgiveness, justice, and kindness, yet that society was devoid of such characteristics in the real sense of the word. The society was full of unkind, bullying, immoral, ignorant, and prejudiced people who were unjustifiably arrogant and who had their hearts set on carnal desires. It was in such tough and fanatic conditions and in such a dry desert that the Holy Prophet ﷺ grew up. And this 13-year period finally ended in the establishment of the Prophet's rule. He formed a community on the basis of monotheism, knowledge, justice, morality, ethics, and generosity.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me.
With you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
U.S. President Donald Trump signed an executive order Friday to rebrand the Department of Defense as a Department of War, a throwback to the department's original name used from 1789 to 1947. The symbolic rebranding goes in contrast with Trump's repeated claims to be an anti-war president who campaigned on promises to end conflicts and avoid new wars. Trump has even courted many allied leaders, making the case that he should be or that he, more than any other world leader, deserves the Nobel Peace Prize. Now, the rebranding, the message it sends and the message it doesn't send, and other contradictions involved, we'll try to cover in our Spotlight program. But first, this report from the U.S. Capitol.
Executive order, you will authorize...
Billionaire businessman turned politician Donald Trump has rebranded the Department of Defense to the Department of War, in a move which many say lays bare the belligerent nature of the nation's military branch. President Trump says that's entirely the point.
In 1789, the Department of War was created, but it was renamed to the Department of Defense in 1947. Trump effectively said that the name change could erase the stigma of America's losing military record since World War II.
We won World War I, we won World War II, we won everything before, and as I said, we won everything in between. And we were very strong, but we never fought to win. We just didn't fight to win. We didn't lose anything, but we didn't fight to win. We could have won every one of those wars quickly, but they went a route that I think was probably politically correct, but not correct for our nation. So I think the Department of War sends a signal.
There has been widespread criticism that the name change portrays the United States as warmongering and as a perpetual threat to international stability. Some veterans turned political activists agree that the change is nothing if not more honest.
It's honest, at least, of the direction that Trump wants to take our military in. And use it as a force for destruction, even more so than it has in the past. So I appreciate the Trump administration's honesty in this one instance. And I just would hope that more Americans start to see what exactly Trump wants to use this military for and stand up and push back against that.
Well, they say it's because the military should be focused on lethality and things like that and offensive actions and things like that, but that's always what the U.S. military has been, right? So it's kind of accurate, right? And when has the Department of Defense been for defense of this nation? Like, when you think back of the conflicts, it's usually us projecting our power forward in places that I personally think we shouldn't be.
Critics have focused on the cost the rebranding will likely create, but it seems there's always money for the U.S. military. If the United States Department of War was a nation, its $850 billion annual budget would make it the 20th largest economy in the world. Some conservative congresspeople said they hoped the name change would lead to spending, quote, substantially more on our military, while many Democrats said the action underscores the falseness of Trump's often anti-war campaign promises. Ramin Mazahari, Washington, D.C.
And now for our guests. Joining us, Dr. Wilmer Leon, political scientist from Washington, D.C. in the States. And Mr. John Bosnitz, journalist, activist, and political analyst, joining us from Fredericton, Canada. Gentlemen, pleasure to have you both on the program here. I guess Dr. Wilmer Leon, we'll start with you, sir. Good to see you and speak to you after quite some time. It's been where I've checked in with you. So what happened, sir? Trump was supposed to be different than the Iraq and Afghanistan invader and occupier. He helps attack Iran. He's attacked Yemen. He's helped the most extreme voices in Israel ditch peace efforts and possible ceasefire to continue to fund full-blown genocide and possible even colonization of Gaza. How do you process this rebranding now of his Defense Department?
Well, this is really just a reflection of the difference between fact and fiction. Donald Trump loves to talk in fiction, and what we see here are facts. He claims to be desperately searching for a Nobel Prize. He changes the name of the Department of Defense to the Department of War, and then he writes on social media that Chicago, an American city, is about to find out why it's called the Department of War. Well, that violates the Constitution. There are so many contradictions here that it makes your head spin. It doesn't really matter what it's called, if the substantive policies that result from it are the same. There's a line from Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. That means that the inherent nature or qualities of a thing are not changed by the name that it's given. It won't change the U.S. record in international conflict. The U.S. hasn't won anything since World War II, and without the Soviet Union and the, and China's involvement, we wouldn't have won that. These are the empty gestures of a wild, erratic, demented mind. He wants to be an authoritarian, hence his actions in Los Angeles, in Washington, D.C. Now what he's threatening in Chicago, and they just murdered 11 people off the coast of Venezuela. The record speaks for itself.
And I'm going to actually come back to you in about a second and speak about those 11 people. I'm glad you mentioned that, Dr. Leon. John Bosnich, thank you for your patience. Welcome to the conversation. Same opening question to you, John, if you may. What happened to the peacemaker so-called candidate, the one that claimed endless wars are ruining America and Americans have had enough and deserve better?
Well, I agree with the first commentator today that the name change makes no substantive difference whatsoever in what is being done around the world by the U.S. empire. I think that we would have to hear more from Trump about why he felt it was necessary to change the name. But the key point here is that it looks like Trump is just not going to attempt in any way to operate as business as usual the way it's been ever since World War II. Trump is accusing his opponents of having lied, of having used USAID as a method of overthrowing other governments, of stealing resources, and yet he himself now is attempting to steal Gaza from the Palestinians and to turn it into some kind of a resort. So we're really going to have to wait and see what this means. Is it just some makeup and some appearance posturing? Is it a PR move? Or is Trump actually trying to reshape the government of the United States in a manner which serves his interests, which simply are not clear to us? I'm a political analyst, and I have been for decades, and I have to tell you, it's opaque. What is happening in the White House is opaque. I cannot see through it. And the people who are inside the White House, there are thousands of people who work around the White House and in the White House, they themselves say to me, off the record, that they don't know why the name change took place. So it's as good a guess, yours as mine.
And I'm glad, Dr. Leon, that John mentioned the word opaque, because that's going to bring me to what you mentioned earlier, the 11 people that were killed in that small boat off of Venezuelan waters. That was the rebranding came just a couple days after that deadly U.S. Navy strike, where those 11 people on that small vessel were killed in international waters near Venezuela, which the military said involved a drug vessel. Now, some legal experts have questioned the legality of that strike under international law. And right after it, we saw 7 U.S. warships and 1 nuclear-powered fast attack submarine basically sent down there to the Caribbean, close to Latin American waters and Venezuela. My question to you, when the number one epidemic, drug epidemic on U.S. soil that Trump has admitted to and mentioned a few times comes from not cocaine from South America's, but from fentanyl from Mexico, what is he doing off the coast of Venezuela?
He's distracting. He's deflecting. He's distracting. That, by all standards, that was no drug boat. You don't have 11 people on a drug boat. First of all, that's too many people that can tell the story in terms of the illicit activities if, in fact, it is drugs. If for simple math, if you've got 11 people, you only need one to drive the boat. Say they each weigh 180 pounds. That's 1,800 pounds of people that could be replaced by 1,800 pounds of drugs. So if this is a drug boat, they're not very good businessmen. So and there are other elements of this. Where's the evidence Where's the evidence that it was a drug boat? Usually in these types of interdictions, you stop the boat, you board the boat, you inspect the boat. If in fact there are drugs on the boat, you then take the boat, you seize the boat, you arrest the people on it. None of that happened. Why? Because it probably wasn't a drug boat. With his raising the bounty on the head of the democratically elected president of Venezuela, Nicolas Maduro, from the $25 million that Biden put on his head to now $50 million, and sending ships off the coast of Venezuela, this is the Department of War seeking a fight that they hope they can win. They're getting their hind parts whooped in Ukraine. They are not winning in occupied historic Palestine. They didn't win in their attack on Iran. And so they're searching desperately for a win. And if they mess around in the wrong way in Venezuela, that one won't go well either.
And you hit the nail on the head there. I was hoping you get beyond that they're down there for drugs and that they're down there for regime change and possible war with the Venezuelan government. Thank you there, Dr. Leon. And John, so the U.S. has been at war. I don't know if you know the statistics or you heard of it in the past. 93% of its history, U.S. has reported some time ago via both Wikipedia and some historical news sources, that it's been at war for 222 years out of the 241 years it's existed. So this rebranding, one can argue, is more accurate assessment than defense, that Trump is just pulling off the mask and coming out the closet.
Well, that may be the case. You know, we're going to see very shortly what happens in the wrap-up of all of the conflict in Ukraine. If Trump attempts to play a peacemaker with President Putin of Russia and to draw a line in Ukraine, maybe they will make some kind of a change. But this entire renaming of the Department of Defense as the Department of War is either a good bluff designed to draw attention away from something else, or it's just one of the things on Trump's to-do list from before the election that he said, I'm going to get this done when I'm the president of the United States again. And he's just going through his checklist. How it affects the world, though, I agree also with the comment of the other commentator today that you don't just kill 11 people with a rocket attack or by an air attack. You find out who they are. You arrest them. You see if they actually have any drugs. You give them due process. And once you've done all of that, then you have to take them to trial and presumably find their collaborators, find the people who financed the drug operation, and trace it back to the actual culprits. It's very seldom the people in a drug boat who are the masterminds of the crime. Mm. So I think what we're seeing here is some grandiose posturing, Mar-a-Lago style, and I think that it is going to do very little to convince those of us who thought Trump was going to be the peace president to come to the conclusion that he's anything other than the war president, because he has brought war to the Middle East on a level of casualties and slaughter and genocide that we have never seen before. Mm. A total attack on civilians.
Thank you there, John. And Dr. Wilmer Leon, I'm going to share a quick quote with you from Pete Hegseth, yesterday's Secretary of Defense, today's Secretary of War. He sat in the Oval Office and he said this morning, we're going to go on offense, not just defense, maximum lethality, not tepid legality, violent effect, not politically correct. We're going to raise up warriors, not just defenders. So this War Department, Mr. President, just like America, is back. So my question to you, let's get beyond the Department of War label. Let's go back to the Department of Defense. When was the U.S. actually a true, honest defender for even an honest minute in its history?
To my knowledge, I don't know that it ever has been. It's always been an empire. And this is what empires do. And this is what usually brings about the end of the empire. is excessive expansion. And what I think we're seeing here, there is the proverb that says the last kicks of the dying mule are the most dangerous. And so there are, I think, a couple of different approaches to this analysis. One is you can look at it in the historic context of the United States, to which your last question takes us. And the answer is the United States has always been expansive. The United States has always been empirical, has, especially since World War II, has been a hegemon. And the global dynamic is now changing from the unipolar to the multipolar reality. And reality is very important for people to understand. You can also approach this from the psychosis of Donald Trump. A forensic psychiatrist and violence expert, Dr. Bandy Lee, and a number of her colleagues, other health professionals, 8 years ago issued a dire warning saying that Trump was mentally unfit to remain in the presidency, and in doing so amounts to a public health crisis. And what we're seeing now in the global context is a world health crisis. They murdered 11 people a couple of days ago and are saying, what is little Marco Rubio saying? Ah, pish posh. It matters not that they murdered 11 people.
And 20,000 children in Gaza, on top of the 64,000 killed since October 2023. John, this case of both the genocidal Zionist leader Benjamin Netanyahu claims Trump deserves a Nobel Peace Prize. Speaker of the House Mike Johnson agrees after Trump's controversial deployment of a National Guard to the streets of the U.S. Capitol, saying it resulted in no murders over the past 2 weeks, something that did not stand up to a simple fact check. Now, these are just a few voices among many, agree that Donald Trump deserves to be nominated. Do you agree or disagree? And please explain your choice.
Well, I haven't seen anything that would suggest to me that Donald Trump is deserving of the post of being the world's leading peacemaker. There's no such evidence. His war on the civilians of Gaza completely disproves that. The theatrical renaming of the Department of Defense as the Department of War doesn't give one a good indication of peace is coming. And I think that we are seeing a level of posturing here that is designed on purpose to confuse not just us, the commentators and analysts, but the American public and the designated enemies of America, such as Venezuela, such as Iran, such as Russia, such as China, such as perhaps even India. I think that we are coming to the head here, and I do agree that the old saying from the Bible, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. If America keeps twisting itself into a mega military power and attempts to flex its muscles and to expect the entire world to roll over and play dead, they're going to have another thing coming, because the world will unite against this hegemon, and it will unite against the flexing of muscles against a planet that's trying to make peaceful progress together.
Yeah, well put. And Dr. Leon, if you could also weigh in on that, more Nobel Peace Prize supporters for Trump, the Armenian prime minister, the Azerbaijani president for helping diffuse tensions there. The Pakistani government said Trump deserves to be nominated for the prize after the escalating tensions that helped avert all-out war with India. But what did India say? India said Trump had nothing to do with it, and supposedly this has created tensions between Trump and Narendra Modi. Now, he declares the Department of Defense as a Department of War and then gets upset if you don't agree that, as he is to John's point, an apex peacemaker on the planet.
Well, you don't have to be an international expert to understand, or you don't have to be a psychiatrist like Dr. Bandy Lee to understand that you play to Donald Trump's ego, and that can get you into a lot of places and can get you a lot of things. So, you know, listening to some of these world leaders that are echoing this foolishness about he's deserving of a Nobel Prize. Again, they're just playing to the ego of a madman. But I don't think to John's point about the flexing of U.S. muscle, and I think John is absolutely right. But I don't think President Putin is concerned about that. I don't think President Xi is quaking in his boots in Beijing about this. I don't think Sergei Lavrov or Wang Yi, the foreign minister of China, I don't think they're concerned about this. I don't think President, your supreme leader, Khamenei, I don't think he's concerned about this because they all and you all have much longer views of history to draw upon and to work from. And what did Dr. King say? The moral arc of history is long, but it bends towards justice. So I think the leaders that I've mentioned look at this as merely a blip on the radar screen. And final point, honestly, Donald Trump should have changed the name of the Department of State to the Department of War, because since Tony Blinken, they have not been able to spell diplomacy, let alone engage in it. They've been more warmongering than the Department of Defense.
Thank you there, Dr. Leon. We only have about a minute left, John. I really need to be quick on this last weigh in. The message this sends, especially to U.S. allies, who are just basically tired of putting up with policies that have led to so many wars that they've been dragged into, oftentimes against their own will. And now with the Ukraine on their borders, and they're also on the precipice of more conflict, possibly in Taiwan, possibly in South America, coupled with Trump's tariff wars that targeted most of them, it seems these decisions are just pushing away America's closest friends.
Well, I do agree that that's the effect, and I actually think that that's the intent. Mm. I think Trump tried to eliminate NATO and to disband the military empire in his first term, and he failed because of the deep state and because of people like Blinken and other people inside the State Department. And now he is going to make it impossible for the European powers to stay allied with America unless they want to pay through the nose and give over the majority of their national budget to turn America into a country of war and not just having a department of war.
Great stuff, gentlemen. Appreciate having you both on. Thank you sincerely to both of you for joining us. Dr. Wilmer Leon there joining us from the U.S. Capitol. Also, Mr. John Boston is joining us from Fredericton, Canada. And this brings us to the end of your Spotlight program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Good night to all of our listeners. You are tuned into Iran Radio. Glad you could join us. I'm your presenter for the next hour. We start off this hour's programs with Q&A on Islamic beliefs. This program provides answers to listeners' questions about Islamic beliefs. This program provides answers to listeners' questions about Islamic beliefs. After that, we have our radio productions feature. Like Muhammad will follow the next. The program focuses on the character and lifestyle of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. And our final program this hour is The Last Savior. The program discusses the occultation of Imam al-Mahdi, the Imam of the Age, the promised Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, about his life, his government, and our duty. Stay with us for the next hour.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illallah. Please send us your emails through our email, which is EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. We're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of the program, and today's guest is no one but Shaykh Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
A rather interesting topic for today's discussion: is the door of repentance open for Satan or Iblis, like it is for human beings? If it is open, has Satan ever decided to repent, and has he been unsuccessful or not? This is a major question for today. Okay.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The mercy, the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all encompassing, and as he says in chapter Al-A'raf, verse 156, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسَعَدْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. The rahmah, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses everything. Allah says, إِلَّا مَنْ رَحْمَ رَبُّكْ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. Allah has created the human beings and all the creatures to show his mercy upon all of them, chapter Hud, verse 119. So the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, inclusive. But the point is that we as human beings and also the jinn, they should